As we have gathered as your people, the sheep of your pasture, Lord, we come before you that you might feed us, because you are the bread of life. Jesus, there's nothing that we seek more than that we would eat of you, we would drink of you, that we will sit with you, that we would know you, for you are life itself. And Lord, I pray as we live each day, more and more may we know that you are the very life that we seek, that we will find life in nothing else but you, Lord Jesus. We will find our joy in nothing else but you. And that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would lead us in hope to that heavenly Jerusalem, that not only would we await it and look forward to it, Lord, but we will press on. We will press on each day. Father, I pray that you would use my tongue as the pen of a ready writer this morning. Father, I pray that our hearts will be inclined to your words. You are the only one that can open hearts to hear your word. You are the only one that can open ears to hear. So, Father, any contrary spirits that will block your words from entering, any contrary spirits that will steal, Lord, these precious words from our ears, from our hearts, I pray that you will banish in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Jesus, your presence is precious to us. Your presence is precious to us. And we pray for your presence this morning, O Lord. Mm-hmm. Amen. Many of us have read what we call the story of the Nativity, from which we know that Christmas carol, we three kings of Orient are bearing gifts, we travel afar, westward leaning, still proceeding. Oh, to the perfect light. So whenever we see pictures depicting the Nativity, you know, you will see three Oriental kings bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the manger. Some of it may be true, I don't know, but this morning I just want us to look at the biblical version of those pictures that we have seen. You know, it's like when we see the picture or the depiction of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, especially in when I go to the Catholic Church and I see that depiction, you see a blue-eyed, blonde-haired, white Jesus with one streak of blood going from maybe the face or the head. You know, nothing could be further from the truth. A few years ago, one of the major news outlets, they did a research on what Jesus Christ could have looked like, you know. And biblically, when we go to the book of Isaiah, you know, we have a clear picture of what he could have looked like. Nobody in that part of Palestine in those days was blonde-eyed or blue-eyed, blonde-haired. You know, Jesus would, at best in light complexion, would have been olive skin, and at best in dark complexion, would have been like maybe Brother Wale or Brother Kunle. You know, and when we read the story of the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing what kind of punishments Roman soldiers mete out to a person before they crucify the person, we know that it is not just one streak of blood coming from the thorns on the head. You know, he would have looked like a thief that had been caught on a Nigerian Lagos streets just before they put tires on that thief. That is what he would have looked like. Eyes puffed up because they had been battered and beaten, bruised, with his back torn up from the Roman cart cat or the Roman whip called the, is it the cat of nine tails with bone and metal woven into the whip that is all whipped with. You know, so it wasn't, it was a very gory sight. It will have been a very gory sight. So when we look at the biblical narrative, sometimes it varies and diverges very greatly from the narrative we have of the best people who try to put it.
I think we're having technical issues with Brother Bami's connection.
Who were these people who came to worship? You know, and when I was looking at this particular narrative, there was some interesting things I saw, and I'll try to bring that out today. Maybe the Lord will help us to be able to ask some questions from this narrative to apply it to our own lives. So let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and I'd like us to read from verses 1 through 20. Verses 1 to 20 in Luke chapter 2. And we're also going to be looking at the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, but let's start with the book of Luke. So, Sister Landy, I'd like you to please help me read today. Luke 2 from verses 1 to 20. So just unmute yourself, Sister Landy. Okay, you're unmuted, so you have to speak loudly, please.
NLT, you said Luke 22, 1 to
2. 2,
2, 1
from
to 20.
1 to 20.
Okay. At the time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinus, or whatever, was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's an ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." The Savior said, "The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." 13. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them. 20. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them.
Thank you. So this is the account of the shepherds, and I just want us to start from the bottom one, and then we'll go one step higher. So can you please open to Matthew 2 also, where we all put a finger on Luke 2. Let's also open to Matthew chapter 2. And Sister Lande, if you'll please read the whole of Matthew chapter 2.
Did you say Matthew chapter 2?
Yes, Matthew chapter 2.
I read the NLT version as well again. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Sorry. Okay, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the new king, newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote." Verse 6, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not least among the ruling cities of Judea, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Verse 12, when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Verse 13. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is coming to search for the child to kill him." That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord has spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Verse 19, when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said, "take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead." So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophet had said. He will be called a Nazarene. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Stellande. So in this narrative, we see wise men. In some versions of the Bible, they call them the Magi. The Magi, which was a Greek word. The Magi, they were these men who came from the East. Who are these Magi? You know, they just appeared on the scene here. But the Bible actually gives us a historical context of these people, who they were. And it's interesting, and we'll go through it. So they came to Jerusalem. They came to Jerusalem. And at that time, King Herod, who wasn't a Jew, was by the Romans called the King of the Jews. King Herod was an Edomite. And Edomites are the children of Esau. So King Herod was called the King of the Jews, who was reigning at that time. And there were these men who, with pomp and pageantry and power, you know, they came from the east, inquiring about the newborn King of the Jews. Here was a person who, you know, installed by whatever circumstance or bribery or whatever power he had, as King of the Jews at that time, what do you think will happen? He will be in a panic that who is this King of the Jews when I'm the King of the Jews being born? Of course, he inquired of the scribes, the Pharisees, who are the religious rulers at that time. And I said, you know, there are some interesting contrasts I saw in this, and I will ask the questions later, but let's go through the historical narrative. So this, the magi, that word magi is the root word from which we get magician, the word magic. And who are these magi who came from the east? We saw a narrative or the historical context of the magi in the book of Daniel. And let's open to the book of Daniel chapter 2. And for the sake of time, we won't read through everything, but I'll give you the context. So the king Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king that ransacked Jerusalem because of the sins of the Jews at that time, God had told them through the prophets that they will be carried away by the Babylonians. And King Nebuchadnezzar was the one who did that. So after the children, nobility in Israel had been taken as captives to Babylon, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream. And nobody, first of all, you know, at that time, power had gone into his head. So he had these people who were, let's look at Daniel 2 verse 5. Or let me start from verse 4. Then the astrologers, let me start from verse 1. One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. He called his magicians, his enchanters, his sorcerers, and his astrologers. Okay? The magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers. In some other versions of the Bible, they call some of them the Chaldeans, because there were some practices from Ur of the Chaldeans from which Abraham came. There are some dark magic acts, dark magic practices that had been practiced from those times that the kings of Medo-Persia, of Babylon, those kings used in getting power unto themselves. They had what they called the dark kind of wisdom, in which they used the stars to gauge the times, in which they used the stars to interpret dreams. But some of what these people did were actually, what would you call it? What is Wayo in English? They were deceptive. They were deceptive. So the king called his magicians, his enchanters, his sorcerers, and his astrologers. And how do we know it was deceptive? This is what happened. And he demanded that they tell him his dream. This was a man who had a dream. Normally, the enchanters, the astrologers, when they hear your dream, they will now be able to tell you the interpretation of your dream. But the king told them, no, it's not the interpretation alone I want. I want you to tell me what I dreamt. And I want you to also to tell me the interpretation of my dream. As they stood before the king, he said, I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means. Verse 4, when the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, long live the king, tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means. But the king said to the astrologers, and we know what who the astrologers are, you know, today, the people who look at Capricorn, Sagittarius, and all those, they look at the stars to tell you your sign, to tell you your future. Those acts, that is where the basis came from. Verse 5, but the king said to the astrologers, I am serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. But if you tell me what I dreamt and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means. They said again, please, Your Majesty, tell us the dream and we will tell you what it means. The king replied, I know what you are doing. You are stalling for time because you know I'm serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you are doomed. So you have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I will change my mind. But tell me the dream and then I'll know that you can tell me what it means. The astrologers replied to the king, no one on earth can tell the king his dream, and no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any, what? Magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible. And they went on, and they were going to kill all of the magi in the east at that time. And you remember, these were the people who the so those magicians, the astrologers, the enchanters, they had power before the king, because there were two divisions. So you had the people who were like the priestly division, the spiritual division. These were these magi, these were these enchanters, these were these astrologers. That was the spiritual division. They had power because they were also the king makers. And then you have the satraps. The satraps were the people who did the governing. They were the governors. They were the senators. They were the people in authority over the provinces of the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And what happened was that in this narrative, of course, the astrologers, the enchanters, they could not tell the king his dream. But word got to Daniel, and Daniel was not only able to tell the king his dream, but was able to tell the king the interpretation of the dream. And from that, Daniel was greatly honored. And Daniel was now promoted to the position of the chief of all of the magi, the chief of the magicians. Can you imagine a Jewish man who believed in Yahweh, in his own God, who believed in the living God, was now made head over magicians, over people who practice dark arts? That was the first contrast I saw. And it wasn't a contrast that was in isolation, because I've always seen the way God does his things is not the way we as humans will ever think about it. Egyptians, they loathe shepherds. They don't like shepherds. Remember what Joseph told his own kin when they got to Egypt. Tell them that you are shepherds. Because if you tell them that you are shepherds, they will not allow you stay in their city. They would allow you, you know, go away from them. And that is how they settled in the land of Goshen. Because they were shepherds and the Egyptians loved shepherds. And it was a shepherd boy that God promoted to the second in command of the greatest king of the world at that time, the Pharaoh of Egypt. You know, so those contrasts, they are quite interesting, the way God does his things. But hold on, let's go on with this story. So Daniel was made the chief of all of these people. And at that time, Babylon, after the... So Daniel, he lived from the time of Nebuchadnezzar through about, I think, 4 or 5 kings. Nebuchadnezzar, who came after Nebuchadnezzar? Belshazzar. After Belshazzar was Nabonidus, and who was it? Darius, and then Cyrus. So Daniel, he lived through all the time of these kings. And these kings were powerful. At that time, you know, the whole of Jordan, Iran, Iraq, maybe India, that was the east of Jerusalem. So if you look at the map, the west will be the Roman Empire. The east will be, first of all, the Babylonian Empire and then the Medo-Persian Empire. And so these magi, these magicians, these astrologers, Daniel became the chief of them. And not only that, when you are made the chief, definitely what you believe you will impose or you will teach the people under you. And remember that Daniel had prophecies that he codified in the book of Daniel. He wrote down in the book of Daniel. And I will think that these magi, they will have access to the prophecies of Daniel because he was their chief. He would have taught them that over the years, these stories of Daniel would have gone down from one generation to the other generation. And for about 400 to 600 years, we didn't hear of the Magi any longer until this time of the birth of the King of Kings, in which Magi from the East, which were called wise men, they appeared on the scene. They said that they had seen a star in the east. The east here would have been modern day Iran, you know, because if you hear somebody call themselves a Persian, if you go to a Persian restaurant, you are going to an Iranian restaurant. That is what it means. So these people who they started with dark arts and everything, they came from the east to Jerusalem, looking for the newborn king. Now, the contrast again that I see when these people came to Jerusalem, while that there were three classes of people that were in this narrative. First of all, there were the authorities in codified or represented by Herod, who was the king at that time, called the king of the Jews. There were the Pharisees, the scribes, and the religious rulers. And let's look at something. So the authorities, Herod, asked the religious rulers. Verse 3 of Matthew 2. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard that, when he heard this, and everyone in Jerusalem, he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Without batting an eyelid, they said to him, in Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Brethren, the religious rulers, the religious authorities in Jerusalem, they knew that a Messiah was going to be born. They might not have known the time he was supposed to be born, but they knew that the Messiah that they had been waiting for, they knew where he was going to be born. They knew under what circumstances he was going to be born. But how come it was that it was pagans, astrologers, magicians from the east that will come seeking the Messiah when the religious rulers, who they had the scriptures, they had the prophets, but they were oblivious of everything about the Messiah. Herod later on was seeking to kill him. The religious rulers were oblivious and, you know, they didn't care anything about when he was going to be born. But Gentiles, magicians, astrologers, they said the distance between the Persia and Jerusalem was about 800 miles. They came on camels. Now, remember, these people were powerful people. And at that time, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, that particular part of the world, they were world powers. They were superpowers. So the people who were advising the king would not have been people of little authority. So when they came to Jerusalem, it's probably they would not have come as three people. They would have come either in their hundreds or their, because they would have needed sustenance for the journey. You know, a camel going, how many miles can a camel go a day? Maybe 20, 30, 40 miles. You know, going 800 miles, maybe a month's journey. They will have needed clothing, food, water. So it wasn't maybe just three camels that would have gone that journey. They will have been, because they were people of power, they will have come in their entourage to, and they were coming because they believed they were coming to seek a king. And when a king comes to a king, they don't just come as a few people. As they come in power, they come bringing things to impress. So these magi, they came seeking the king, the newborn king, because they would have, maybe by tradition, oral, or if you go into the book of Daniel, which we just finished the house fellowship, Daniel, he wrote the time at which the king of king was going to be born. Because that thing of the 70 weeks of Daniel, those prophecies have been there. Till the anointed one will be cut off. Daniel's prophecy had been there. So they might have known, I would think that they will have known those prophecies. They will have been able to discern the times in which the King of Kings was going to be born. But the interesting thing, these people came from a long way seeking the truth. The people who had the word of God, they were 6 miles down the road, but they were oblivious of the birth of the Messiah. And the question, you know, I ask myself, which is the same thing I'll ask us. When a powerful person comes into the room, by virtue of respect, we normally stand to honor the powerful person. When it comes to the Godhead, it is no longer a thing of respect. It becomes a thing of worship. In respect, you will stand before a president. But when you meet with the King of Kings, this is what the Magi, this was what they did when they met with this King of Kings. They prostrated with their faces to the ground to worship him. And notice what the Bible said, to worship a newborn baby, not them, not Mary, not Joseph. They came to worship this newborn baby that was the King of Kings. That star in the east that they had seen on their journey, I don't know if they saw it again, you know, in the pictures we see the star and leading them. But what we read was that they saw a star in the east. And when it was after they got to Jerusalem that they saw that star again, because that star now led them from the palace of Herod to the house where Jesus Christ was. That's another thing. You know, in those pictures of the nativity, we see the three wise men bringing their gifts to the manger. But when we read this account, they were not in a manger any longer because it was after Christ had been born. When we read Luke 2, the shepherds, they came to the manger. The wise men, they met him in a house because it was after the circumstance of the birth. How long after the birth, we don't know. But it was not in the manger that the wise men met him because they were already at that time in a house. Now, remember what we said about these people. They were powerful people. When powerful people go to meet another powerful person, they don't go bringing token of gifts. They don't go bringing, you know, how Sister Folake, you know, when she wants to give her pastor a gift, she will buy maybe 3 oranges and put it in a nylon bag as a token to give the pastor. No, that is not the kind of gift that these people have brought. When they come in power. They will have brought their wealth with them. So they came, they brought gold. They bought frankincense. They bought myrrh. The significance of it, the Bible doesn't tell us. But in the historical context that I read, it said gold signifies rulership, authority. Because when you crown a king, you crown a king with a gold crown. Myrrh, it signifies manhood. Frankincense, you know, if you go to any Catholic or Anglican church, you will see them. It's the frankincense is called the king of incenses. When they put the incense in a censer, and they begin to wave it up and down the aisles in the altar, it's supposed to give a beautiful fragrance. Signifies divinity. So these people, when they came, they brought their wealth to the King of Kings. Now, another thing that informs me that they did not just bring a token of gifts was that after Herod, in his rage and in his jealousy that another king has been born, began to kill children, Joseph and Mary, they took the child and they fled to Egypt. Joseph was a carpenter. He became a refugee in Egypt. The Bible doesn't tell us that he worked as a refugee in Egypt. So most likely for the first many, many years of the life of Jesus, it will have been the gifts that they received that they were living on. But what is my question about all this? My question about all this is that, like the religious rulers of those days, they had the King of the Kings. They had knowledge of where he was going to be born. But nothing moved them to worship. But people from afar, who were not citizens, who had no connection, they were the people who came to worship this King of Kings. The contrast I see is the same contrast I see in the church happening today. Many people have begun to, in the church, when I say many people, many religious leaders, they respect the King of Kings and they worship the authorities of today. We have swapped it the other way around. Where we're supposed to respect an authority and worship the King of Kings, we are worshiping, you know, people are worshiping Trump. He's the Messiah, he's the Cyrus of today. But this Jesus that we're supposed to be following, it's like, well, yes, let's talk about him. But our allegiance is to the authority. For us as Christians, we are Gentiles. You know, Cornelius was not the first Gentile that worshipped the King of Kings. These people, they came. You know, it reminds me of that parable of the person who has found a pearl of great price and will sell everything they has to come and own that pearl of great price. This is what these people did. They will have been reading, the prophecies of Daniel. They will have known at maybe about what time that this King of Kings, this anointed one will be born. And they saw the star. This was no ordinary star that they saw. This was the same kind of glory that those shepherd men that they saw. Because this star, after they left the palace of Herod, this star led them to the house where the Messiah was resident. An ordinary star doesn't move from place to place. We use it in in navigation, but it doesn't move from place to place. But this star was moving from one place to the other. They saw it first in the east. When they got to Jerusalem, it led them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, where the Messiah was. These people traveled great distance. They did not just read of a Messiah to be born. They did just read of a King of Kings to be born, and it was news to them. They took upon themselves to journey great distance to worship this King. For us as Christians, we have to come back to that mindset again. What would it cost me? What would it cost me? David said, I will not give unto my God that which cost me nothing. If my worship cost me nothing, it is not worthy of the King I'm serving. If that which I bring to him costs me nothing, it is not worthy of the King of Kings. Not only did these magi travel great distances to come, they came bearing their wealth. They came bearing, my brethren, gold wasn't cheap in those times. Frankincense is called the king of incenses because it was very expensive. Till today, in that part of the world, frankincense from the tree, you know, what they do is they scar it, the tree that, and then it comes as a gum resin, which they harvest frankly, is still a very expensive incense till today. Myrrh is the essence that they use for perfumes in those times. Myrrh and aloes was what Christ, when he was being embalmed, after he was crucified, that was what he was embalmed with. You know, the people who brought myrrh, it was Joseph of Arimathea, they were not cheap things. They brought their wealth before him. They brought before him a sacrifice worthy of a king. And the contrast is, it always baffles me. The people who knew, the people who had the scriptures, they did nothing. The people who came from a great distance, they were the ones who came to worship. Brethren, let us have a mindset that this King of Kings is no ordinary king. This king that is ascended and is seated at the right hand of God the Father is not an ordinary king that we serve. When we come before him, we do not come with ordinary when I have the time for him. We should not come with ordinary, well, you know, I will give something. Let our hearts not be like the religious rulers in Israel. Let our hearts be like these magi. They were magicians, they were astrologers. I'm not saying we follow their practice, but they had a heart of seeking something that they knew that this was precious. Because for hundreds of years, the chief magi had told them that a king will one day be born. And he was right. And they came seeking and they found. Those who seek, they will find. Those who thirst, they will be filled. Those who hunger, they will get food from him. Because you know what Bethlehem is? Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. And this is where they came. This is where they came to meet the King of Kings. The world will seek the bread of the world. We seek an eternal bread that when we eat it, when we drink of that water that it gives, we will thirst no more, we will hunger no more. But the question, are we seeking? Are we thirsting? May the Lord help us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, once again, we thank you, Lord, for just the examples we see in contrasts. That reminds me again that the first shall be the last and the last the first. Those who had it right at their fingertips, they were oblivious to the birth of the Messiah. And those who sought from long distances, Lord, they worshipped because they found the Messiah. I pray that in our lives, as you have brought us into your family, our worship will not be ordinary. Our worship will not be a worship of poverty. But like David, give us a heart, Lord, I pray. You give us a heart where to worship you cost us, means something to us, of our time, of our talent, of our treasure. That we will not worship kings and respect the King of Kings. But we will see, Lord, as you have shown us today, that only the King of Kings is worthy of worship. Men at their best will be men in themselves. Authorities will come, they will go, they will fade. But Jesus, you are the one who reigns forever, for all eternity. And as you have opened our eyes to see this pearl of great price, I pray, my Lord, that you will be precious to us, O Lord. Precious enough for us to pursue you with all that we have. I pray, Lord, that for each and every one of us that you have birthed into your family, brought us together as a family to worship in this local assembly, Lord, that we will see you. We will see you. We will see you, for you are the King above every other king. Amen.
Amen. We thank the Lord for his word again this morning. We pray that we'll not be hearers only, deceiving ourselves, but doers in the name of Jesus. Amen. Next is our Holy Communion. But Adewale will be leading us. I hope we all have wine and bread ready, grape juice and bread ready. But Adewale.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.